The Church of God, the Eternal, presents Observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread. A message given by Mr. Robert Burke for the morning service of the first high day of the Days of Unleavened Bread, April 2nd, 2026.
Good morning, brethren. It always is a privilege and an honor for all of us to be together, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, understanding His plan of salvation in our lives. And so we are here today in God's presence. And we understand that we just recently partook of the Passover. We confirmed our dedication to God for what He did for us out of total love. And then, yes, we had an enjoyable night last night for the night to be much observed, because today is the first high day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I'm going to say a lot has happened over the last couple of days. And since we're observing the first high day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, I want to review a few things. Why and how we observe unleavened bread. Some of the symbols and the meanings associated with this day. And then some concepts for us to consider today and also through the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And part of it is, are we even observing it correctly? The way we traditionally observe it, can we do anything a little differently? Maybe increase our understanding of the feast, our spiritual fulfillment during the feast? Maybe we can make some changes. We'll think about some of those things today. Because in the end, it's all about character development, and every holy day that we go through represents a portion of the plan of salvation, which is rooted on character development. So let's start today with Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll read verses 5 through 8, because this is God's instruction. It's the physical instruction, and then we'll get to the spiritual aspect and then how it relates to character development. So Leviticus chapter 23, reading verses 5 through 8. In the 14th day on the first month at even is the Eternal's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no servile work therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal 7 days. In the 7th day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. So it's clear. The 14th is a Passover. And the 15th begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 1 week. There's a Sabbath on the first day of Unleavened Bread. And there's a Sabbath on the last day, or the 7th day of Unleavened Bread. Each day during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we are to eat unleavened bread. And it's required to be eaten every single day. That's fine. These instructions are clear. They're easy to understand. They're what we've followed for years, or even decades for some of us. It's what we currently do. But the church didn't always do that. Why? Why didn't they always do that? Did Mr. Armstrong have something wrong at the beginning? Did they violate some rule or some doctrine by making some adjustment to the observation of these days? Or is there another reason? Well, let's find out. Because in worldwide, in our former parent organization from the mid-1950s to the 1960s, it was a little different. But I do want to say from the very beginning, from the very early on, Mr. Armstrong did recognize that the requirement by God was to have a service on the first high day of unleavened bread and a service on the last day of unleavened bread. But during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it was not required to have services, unlike the feast where we get together every single day. Shortly after the understanding truth was spreading. Brethren were starting to increase. The number of brethren were starting to increase. The church began to have some Bible studies during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it was a great time when people are focusing on the holy days. They finished the Passover and evaluating themselves. And it was a good time for extra spiritual nourishment. And these Bible studies were given during the week, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, probably up until about mid-1950s, 1955 or so. By 1956, more local congregations were being established apart, away from Pasadena, and there were limited opportunities for ministers in those areas to speak, and there's limited opportunities for the headquarters ministers, those focused in and living in Pasadena. So during a ministerial conference in 1957, it was decided that it would be a benefit for all of those ministers being trained at headquarters in Pasadena, and also for the local congregations, if more speaking opportunities were given to the ministers recently ordained or those that were in training. More live in-person speaking would be good. And they said, okay, well, how are we going to do this? When are we going to do this? Because during the fall, everybody gets together in large congregations and we can have these opportunities. But throughout the year, we don't have those opportunities. So they said the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a perfect opportunity to do that. So they said, okay, well, what are we going to do? Well, how about we have services every single day through the Feast of Unleavened Bread? And they started to do that by the spring of 1957. Not every location had that. There were certain locations in major metropolitan areas where there were sufficient brethren, where they got together. They didn't just do an occasional Bible study. They held services every day during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was an opportunity for the brethren to be fed spiritually, and it was an opportunity for those ministers to be able to speak to the congregation. But it was a ministerial decision to have these services each day during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was not new knowledge, revealed knowledge, growing in grace and truth. It wasn't any of that. It was a ministerial decision. At the onset, it was very clearly stated that attendance each day was voluntary. Yeah, sure, members were encouraged to attend. And kind of true to form with what happened a lot in our parent organization, the encouragement became a little more mandatory. Yeah, it was optional. You didn't have to, but in a number of areas, people were really pressured and felt obligated and required to attend. And that's how things got out of hand a little bit. And we recognize the reasons why, because of the administration of some of these types of activities. But observing services, having services every single day through the Feast of Unleavened Bread occurred for about 10 years or so, but it stopped in the mid-1960s. And the question is, well, why did it stop? Well, there's a few reasons. And one of the reasons was that it was becoming a hardship for the brethren. Because brethren were using second tithe, they were using tithe money to go to a location and observe all days in the feast, they're spending on travel and hotels and food and all of those things, like a Feast of Tabernacles experience. So they were using second tithe for this. But then when it came to the fall feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, they didn't have enough second tithe, so they were having to take out of personal money to observe the feast. And that was becoming a financial hardship. The other thing, right, people were taking time out of work to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread away from their own homes each day. So since people weren't working, their income was reduced. So that means tithes were reduced. So that means the church was receiving less tithe income than before. And they didn't like that. It started to affect the church and the church operating expenses. So overall, it was starting to become a negative in two ways. Negative for the brethren, financially, taking time out of work. Negative for the church because of reduced tithe income. So they stopped the practice. Was that a problem to start and or stop? Was that a change in doctrine? Was this something different or new? Well, it was not, because from the very beginning, as I mentioned, Mr. Armstrong knew the requirement, a high day at the beginning, the first day, and on the last day of the feast. It was a ministerial judgment to have services every single day through the feast, so it was a ministerial judgment to stop having services every day through the feast, and only on the first high day, on the last high day. So Mr. Armstrong did not violate any kind of rule. He did not change doctrine. So the answer is no. Going above and beyond in this capacity was okay to do. So the church did something different, but it was based on a ministerial decision. Is that type of ministerial decision authorized by God? And for that, the answer is yes, because sometimes we can do a little bit more. We can go above and beyond a little bit more of what is required. So let's take a little bit of a moment here. Historically speaking, what took place that we know biblically with the Feast of Unleavened Bread from the days of Moses going forward? Well, we know with Moses, Israel kept the feast correctly, precisely as commanded. No violation. We understand that. That's recorded properly. Not much is really mentioned about it, though, but we understand that Moses was faithful. But going past that, what about with the judges? During the time periods of the judges, was the feast observed properly? Probably, but there were good judges and bad judges. There were judges that executed God's law very faithfully, and there were some judges that started to waver. So if certain judges started to waver in their adherence to the faith once delivered, observance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread could have wavered in some way, one fashion or another. So leave that a little bit questionable. There's no great biblical example during King David's reign, but we can assume it was, especially because of his dedication to God and the truth that we know. And then there's a reference to Josiah in 2 Chronicles, which we'll get to later, that talked about David's faithfulness, in particular to the feast. So during David's reign, the feast was observed precisely as God commanded it. With Solomon, the observance of the feast started off well. You know that. Solomon started well. But it didn't stay that way with him. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 8, and we're going to read verse 1 and then verse 13. 2 Chronicles 8, verse 1 and then verse 13. And it came to pass at the end of 20 years, wherein Solomon had built the house of the Eternal and his own house, even after a certain rate every day, offering according to the commandments of Moses on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the solemn feasts, three times in a year, seven in the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Weeks and in the Feast of Tabernacles. So we can take from that Solomon's faithfulness. Simple. Did it turn at the end of his reign? Did Solomon turn from his faithfulness to God? And we know it did, because Solomon drifted from God. He engaged in pagan worship. He violated God's rules and God's commands. So if he violated God's rules and commands, if he engaged in Baal worship, do you think there was a change in the observance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and all the other holy days in terms of the precision in the way that God required it? Probably. There's not a specific example. But if he wasn't willing to stay dedicated to God, somehow somebody underneath him was not going to execute the rules and the laws properly, because that doesn't happen. It's based on carnal nature, human nature. People need direction and guidance from the top. And if from the top, from that leadership, if it's not being upheld, those laws and rules aren't being upheld, those underneath it, or some of them underneath it, violate and they change and they make exceptions. Going forward in time, after Solomon, kingdom of Israel split. Israel split into the kingdom of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Judah in the south. And they never observed things well. Israel departed initially. Baal worship, setting up their own holy days. That's what Jeroboam did. Rehoboam in the south didn't do a whole lot better. So we know there was a continual drift away from God. And if there's a drift away from God, observance of the holy days was not observed 100% accurately. We know that. So there's drifting away from God. Most likely the observance of those holy days, either if it was observed, it wasn't observed correctly, and then maybe it wasn't even observed at all. So that's the context, right? Observing the feast of unleavened bread in particular, was observed well. And then over a certain king from Judges, and then certain kings afterwards, it wasn't observed properly. That's the general ebb and flow, proper versus improper. But there were times of reformation, which is what we want to get to. There were times of reformation where people changed. They wanted to get back to the faith once delivered. They wanted to get back to the dedication towards God and do things the right way. And they had a lot of enthusiasm and they had a lot of zeal. They said, this is what we want to do. And we are happy and we're excited to do it. So the question then becomes, is it okay to do above and beyond? Can we observe, in particular, the Feast of Unleavened Bread above and beyond what God requires? Because that's what Mr. Armstrong did, right? He went above and beyond what the requirement was, and that was okay. Is there a biblical example to show it's okay to do that, to go above and beyond at times? And the answer is yes, there is. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and we'll read verses 1 and 2, and then verse 33. And this is during Josiah's reign, where he removed a lot of the abominations, which is going to be important. So beginning in verse 1, chapter 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Eternal, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Verse 33, and Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Eternal their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Eternal, the God of their fathers. So Josiah, he did what was right in God's eyes. He was faithful and he followed King David's example. And that we can say, which is why David followed observance of the laws, observance of the Feast of Tabernacles. He did it properly, correctly. And that was because Josiah took away all of those abominations and he made the people, through the proper example, follow God properly. He didn't allow them to continue to observe in an incorrect way or fashion. That shows an example of dedication and faithfulness to God, which is good. There is one occasion during Josiah's reign where Judah and other children of Israel who were present kept a Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it says, for 7 days. It doesn't mean they had a high day on the first and then a high day at the end on day number 7. It means they did something religiously, had worship services, so to speak, every single day for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They did it for 7 days. They replicated, in essence, in this concept, what Mr. Armstrong did by having church services 7 days each day through the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But they did this because it was a special occasion. They did this because of the zeal for getting back towards God. They did this because they wanted to show their enthusiasm for observing and worshiping God properly. It was a special occasion, and it was basically a ministerial judgment. It was a judgment that was given by the authorization of God to do more. It was not a biblical command, and that's the distinction. So what we want to get briefly out of this is that there are times where it is okay to go above and beyond what is required. God will require certain things. And we've got to do those. There's no exception to that. But there are times in which we can go above and beyond, and it will be authorized and supported by God. The thing to think about, though, is it should be viewed on a temporary basis. It's not a continual basis. You do it for a specific need or a specific reason. It's an exception. For example, Sabbath is 24 hours. We have to observe the Sabbath, and we observe it for 24 hours because that is the holy time. We don't observe for 48 hours and say, oh, I am so much more spiritual because I am taking 48 hours to observe the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a Sabbath only for 24 hours. We don't keep atonement for 48 hours. It's 24. It's one day. One day only. There's no spiritual bonus for extending it. There's no extra credit that we get from God for doing that. But it is allowed from time to time. And why would it be allowed from time to time? God allows us to do more for our zeal, our enthusiasm, like in the time of Josiah, a time of reformation, where Josiah was saying, there are so many abominations in the land. The worship of God is not proper. We want to get back to the right way. And everybody was enthusiastic to do that, so they wanted to keep the law. They wanted to go above and beyond or show their dedication to God, and that is okay. That is a biblical example where a temporary activity took place that was authorized, but it's not a continual thing. So why do we have to make sure we understand the concept that if we go above and beyond, it's for a temporary thing and not an ongoing thing? Because if we go above and beyond and cause it to be a requirement, or for somebody else to think it's a requirement, we're adding to God's law. We can do certain things personally. We can do things out of ministerial judgment, understanding it is above and beyond for a specific reason, a temporary basis, not a permanent basis. So there is historical meaning and basis for that. All that to say is the Feast of Unleavened Bread has two high days at the beginning, at the end. Our parent organization, for a short time period, had services each day for 7 days, a ministerial judgment. There were times in Israel's history where they did religious functions every single day during the feast, but that wasn't the normal. Temporary exemptions are okay. But we don't do that today. We don't have that need today. I wanted to bring that out, so if you are reading a monthly letter, if you are reading an article, if somebody who was affiliated with our parent organization says, well, wait, I came back in, or my parents came in the mid-1950s and the early 1960s, and they went to church every single day during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's what Mr. Armstrong said to do. That's the faith once delivered. You all are violating, you're changing the rules, you're changing the doctrines. If someone said that to you, how would you respond? You might be taken back if you didn't know the church did something a little differently in the past. So there was that brief time period where our parent organization had church services every day for 7 days. It was a limited time period. It was by ministerial judgment. Biblically, the kings, like King Josiah, did that, and there are some other examples. It is for a limited time and a specific purpose, and it was for a purpose to regain and dedicate them people towards God. So that's a brief overview historically, very, very, very high fashion, but just to get to the basics of what do we do? What's Feast of Unleavened Bread all about? Well, two high days. The beginning and the end of a 7-day period. So what does that mean for us? Well, that means we are going to have a high day to begin with and a high day at the end, and we're going to eat unleavened bread for 7 days through the feast. That's what we do, and that's what we've always done in our remnant organization here, and that's what we're going to continue to do. What about some of the symbols and meaning for unleavened bread? How are we to view this holy day? Maybe in a way in which we can say, I've been doing this for years. I understand all of this. Maybe I can do it a little differently. Maybe there's some of you that are new to this organization that didn't have that information. Maybe there are some that were young and are growing up and starting to understand and see things. They heard the church doctrines being preached, went in one ear, out the other ear, and now they're starting to understand a little bit more. But if you ask them a question, why do we observe Passover? What do we do during unleavened bread? They may not be able to give a very specific reason. So let's go quickly over some symbols and meanings of them for unleavened bread and a little bit on Passover. And then we're going to get into some spiritual concepts for our observance of Feast of Unleavened Bread to make it more meaningful to us. So Passover, a couple symbols. Wine. The wine represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The unleavened bread represents Christ's broken body. So during the Passover service, wine, which represents Christ's shed blood, unleavened bread, which represents Christ's broken body for our physical healings. Understand that? Great. But what about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and during the feast? Well, what do? It's pretty simple as the name implies, but we eat unleavened bread. So let's start with leavening. We understand leavening is an agent that causes something to rise, right? You put yeast in bread, it causes, yeast in dough, flour, it causes it to rise and turn into bread. A small thing, yeast, will cause something to increase in a larger capacity, kind of like God's truth. It starts small, but then it can grow into something bigger. During the feast, we'll only eat unleavened bread. It's okay to eat bread that has been leavened by yeast through the year. We know Christ said he is the living bread. We're supposed to have bread daily, ingest God's word and God's truth daily. But during unleavened bread, it's a little bit different. We're only to have unleavened bread during the feast. And that's because during the feast, sin is likened to leavening. And the meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is removing sin from our lives. So we eat unleavened bread to represent the removal of sin, because that bread represents the truth. And we're going to ingest the truth, and we're going to remove sin from our lives. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 5 and verse 8. Let us therefore keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So right there, unleavened bread represents truth. It represents God. Faith once delivered. God's mind. Right? And we are to have truth in our minds and in our hearts. So eating unleavened bread during the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a representation of adding God's mind into ourselves. Because the Feast of Unleavened Bread is to put sin out of our lives. And if we put something away from us, out of us, we have to fill it with something else. So we put sin out of our lives and we add God's mind into our lives. And we do that through the symbol of unleavened bread. And back to the basics. We know that we are required to eat bread every day. Christ is the bread, the living bread. He's given us that daily bread, which means we have to ingest God's word and God's truth every day. So each day during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we eat a piece of unleavened bread. We get that. That's pretty simple. It's going to be the representation of removing sin from our lives. I think everybody understands that. There's another requirement each day during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that is self-evaluation. Did you know that? Every single day through the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we are to be performing self-evaluation. And we could sit there and say, yeah, I know, but pre-Passover, leading up to Passover, I did my self-evaluation. That was a hardcore looking at myself, evaluate where I stand. I did that evaluation, great. And now here going forward, I'm just going to try to continue to put sin out on a daily basis like I'm supposed to do. But that hardcore evaluation, I don't have to do during the feast and each day during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's not true. And it's very interesting, in a 1984 monthly letter, Mr. Cole was writing on that topic. And he said, it is a requirement for us to perform serious self-evaluation each day during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And his word to describe if we don't do that was reprehensible. He said it was reprehensible if we don't affect self-evaluation every single day during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Did you know that? I mean, we know we're always supposed to evaluate ourselves and think about what we're doing right or wrong in life. And sure, if the Feast of Unleavened Bread represents putting sin out, we're going to give it some thoughts and considerations. But I mean, a serious self-evaluation every day through the Feast of Unleavened Bread? I didn't know how to do it like that. I mean, above and beyond, I was just kind of doing the basics. If we don't do it, the viewpoint from Mr. Cole was that that's a reprehensible behavior. So do we do that kind of self-evaluation throughout the feast? Probably not. Some of us maybe, every single one of us in the body, do we do that kind of self-evaluation? Probably not. Will we eat unleavened bread through the feast every single day through the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Well, absolutely. We'll take a piece of bread and we'll eat it, and that's the requirement because we're told to eat it each day during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I fulfilled my command. How many of us, at least at a minimum, when we eat that piece of unleavened bread, reflect on ourselves? How many of us reflect on Christ's broken body, his shed blood, what he did for us? Now, I understand during the time of day in which we have it, we may not be able to. But the point is, when we eat a piece of unleavened bread each day, are we doing just to check the box? Oh, I just have to have unleavened bread every day. I'll have a little piece of unleavened bread. Great, I'm done. My requirement is done, and that's it. If we're eating it at a point in time when we can sit there and reflect, which is part of the requirement to reflect through the feast, great. If not, maybe we can at least take a few seconds and think of what Christ did for us by being brutalized and killed like he was for us. Maybe we can think about this removal of sin in our lives, physically and mentally, a little bit differently. Because that bread, that piece of unleavened bread, represents Christ's body. So when we are ingesting that piece of bread, do we think about Christ at all? And if we haven't in the past, it's a good time for us to start thinking of a little bit differently going forward. Every day through the feast, when we eat a piece of bread, we are going to think of Jesus Christ. So we get that. We're going to eat unleavened bread. We're going to crucify ourselves again, which is a very difficult thing to do. But I want to turn this now into a little bit more of a concept to think of as we observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's going to be a question that we have. Well, what are we doing? Do we believe we need to live the whole truth of God? And are we living the whole truth of God? And we're going to say, oh, yeah, sure. I believe in the faith once delivered. I believe in everything. I'm not only believing in parts of the doctrine, I believe in everything. Right? Because to be in a good standing with God, we're not going to sit there and say, I'll take 9 out of the 10 main doctrines, and I'll do 9, but I'll discard 1. I'll have most of the truth, but not all of the truth. No, we wouldn't do that. It's the whole truth. So how can we conceptualize when it comes to the whole truth, partial truth, what we're doing and what we're not doing? Let's look at a symbol of unleavened bread and a piece of unleavened bread. And it might sound silly in a way, but probably if we do this, it'll help us retain this thinking when we observe the feast. Take a piece of unleavened bread. This piece of unleavened bread represents Christ's body. Do we take that piece of unleavened bread and take a little piece off and only eat the other part of it because we only want part of Christ? Well, that would be kind of silly, wouldn't it? No, we eat the whole piece of bread, and that whole piece of bread represents Christ, the whole truth, so we want to ingest the whole truth. That's obvious, isn't it? Well, that leads us to the question, then, how are we doing with the whole truth of God? Well, we know the doctrines, we follow all the doctrines, so we're following the whole truth? Well, not necessarily, because there's more to following the whole truth than just following the doctrines. So if we think about unleavened bread, self-reflection throughout the feast of unleavened bread, the symbolism of a piece of bread representing Christ in his entirety, what do I need to do during this Feast of Unleavened Bread, besides adding the actual hardcore self-evaluation every day? What else do I need to do? What else do I need to think of to make this feast day more meaningful for me? Well, the feast week, right? What do I need to do to make this more meaningful to me? How can I grow in my conversion and my spiritual understanding by observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Well, it's by living the whole truth. I got it. Besides the doctrines, what else is needed to observe the whole truth in a way that God requires us to? What is needed? What comes to your mind? Well, I'll tell you what's needed, and an important thing that's needed, it is a relationship with God. A relationship with God is needed. Pretty evident. That's what he wants. He wants to have a relationship with us, and we need to have a relationship with him. We can't be strangers to God. We can't be distant to him, right? We need to be connected somehow. And that's, again, another reason why we need to have prayer every day with God. That is a primary means in which we connect to God. And he says, I want you to connect with me. And how do you do it? Principally through prayer. I know this through the connection with the Holy Spirit. But we connect with him. We talk to him. We engage and increase our relationship with him through prayer. So it's required. So how many of you hearing this message think having a positive relationship with God is a good thing? Yes, it's a good thing. How many of you think it's a required thing for salvation? I think so, right? We need to have a relationship with God in order to attain salvation. I think we'll all say yes. Can we ignore God? Can we say, oh, I'm just going to follow these rules, but I'm not going to pay attention to you. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm going to ignore you. That's not going to happen with God. If we ignore him, he's not going to graft us into his family. This will get to the question then, how many of us think we have a good relationship with God? Do we have a good relationship with God? And what would your answer be? Yeah, I have a really good relationship with God. Somewhat okay. I think I'm doing pretty good with God. I mean, sometimes on, sometimes off. Or maybe it's, yeah, I just don't really have a good relationship. I get hung up. I really don't pray like I should. I don't study like I should. I'm feeling kind of disconnected. Okay, whatever the answer is, we just need to figure that out so we can make some changes. God says he wants us to follow his rules. God says He wants us to live the whole truth. And God says he wants a relationship with us. So let's say we're doing all the things that we think we're supposed to do. I'm agreeing with the plan of salvation. I agree with the faith once delivered and the reveal of truths. I'm not violating any of those. I mean, I fall short, but in principle, I don't disagree with them. I'm on board with everything that God is saying. I'm affecting personal mastery, trying to anyway. I'm trying to do better every day. So that must be what God says. Okay, great. You're doing a good job in your personal overcoming. And because I'm doing those things, I must have a pretty good relationship with God. Yes, no, maybe. But in the end, does it really matter what we think? No, it doesn't. Doesn't matter all what we think. What matters is what God thinks. How does God see us? We want to be able to understand if God says we have a good relationship with him or not. Because if I think I have a good relationship with God, but God says he doesn't have a good relationship with me, doesn't matter what I think. In the end, it only matters what God says. So can we understand if we do or don't have? Can we prove it? Can we have confidence if we have a good relationship with God or not? And the answer is a resounding yes. There is a really good way to understand if we have a relationship with God in a very positive way. Our relationship with the brethren at large will indicate the quality of our relationship with God. Did you know that? The quality of our relationship with God will be reflected in the relationship that we have with the brethren. I mean, don't get me wrong, right? There's other things that we need to do, and they are important. Following all the rules and the doctrines and affecting personal mastery and overcoming, absolutely, that is required. But there's more to it. We need to have a relationship with God, yes. Again, by what Mr. Cole wrote in that 1984 monthly letter, he was saying if we want to understand our relationship with God, the quality of our relationship with God, we'll be able to understand that based on the relationship we have with the brethren. Which is what? A good relationship with the brethren at large will indicate we have a growing and a good relationship with God. If we don't have a good relationship with the brethren, then guess what? We do not have a good relationship with God. Despite the fact that we are showing up for Sabbaths and holy days and doing all of these other things that we are required to do and must keep doing. Through the inspiration of Mr. Cole's writing, God is telling us if we don't have a good relationship with the brethren, we do not have a good relationship with God. So do we? Do we have that godly mindset and that godly thinking? If we love the brethren, if we are growing in our love for the brethren, then yes, we are going to be growing and having a better relationship with God. But we don't, do we? Because we don't have God's mind fully. Now, we know God is love. God loves all the brethren equally, but we don't. We're partial. We have issues with some people. We have cliques that we stay with and don't expand and interact with other people sometimes. We're distant from some of the brethren. We get that. We do all of that all the time. Some brethren might be strangers to us because we don't feel like making a change. We don't feel favorably towards some of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But if we love the brethren, we will be developing more relationships with them, deeper relationships with them over time. And we know loving the brethren is a commandment from God. And we want to think of ourselves as being more like God. So I want to have us think about something a little different. loving the brethren, we know, yeah, that's a command by God. But how many of us hear that and go, yeah, I know. I've heard it before. We say it all the time. I get it. I try to. I understand that. I want you to think of it a little bit differently, and then I'll pause a little bit after that. What about a Monday Pentecost? That's important, isn't it? Part of faith once delivered. Monday is Pentecost. No other day. Is it important to observe a Monday Pentecost? I think everyone under the hearing of my voice will say, absolutely, Monday is important for observing the feast for the Pentecost. If I don't observe on Monday, I'm not observing the Feast of Pentecost properly. How many of you would occasionally have worship services on Sunday for Pentecost? You wouldn't do it, would you? Because that is how important that doctrine is. I want every one of you to believe loving the brethren is just as important as observing a Monday Pentecost. That, spiritually speaking, if you don't love the brethren, you are violating observing Pentecost as if you observed it on a Sunday. Think I've gone too far with that? I don't think I have. Why? Because both are commanded. God commands us to do both. One is the physical observance on a specific day, yes, but there's a spiritual principle behind it. But what does God tell us to do? Love the brethren. It's a command by God. And that's why I said a moment ago, yeah, I know. Why is this love the brethren? I know I'm supposed to do it. So let me ask you this question. How seriously do you and do I take loving the brethren? I mean, it's something I want to do. I know I should. I try better. How much effort do you put into loving the brethren? I guess that's the real question. How much effort do you put into showing up on Monday for a Pentecost? A whole lot of effort, because you're not going to do it differently. Do you put that same effort into loving the brethren? And the reason I want us to think of these things on the same plane, in a way, is even though it's not a one-to-one correlation, we need to think of our conversion process this way. It's a team effort, right? Conversion's not an individual sport. Now, affecting personal change is. We can only affect it on our own. That's not what I mean. What I mean by it's not an individual sport is that we are a team. We are a spiritual family. And God says, if you're going to be part of the spiritual family, you need to love one another. It is a command. It is the way my mind operates and the way I want you to operate. You have to do it. It is that important to do. Loving the brethren is part of observing the whole truth, right? That's eating that whole piece of unleavened bread. That is ingesting the whole body of Christ. So if we don't have in our minds the drive or the desire, or at least the understanding that I need to love the brethren, it is so important to God, it is just like observing Monday for a Pentecost. And I know, again, it's not an exact one-to-one, but we need to change our thinking. We need to sit there and say, man, I failed on this part of it. I love some of the brethren, but I don't really love a lot of the other brethren. I just don't do it. But if through the inspiration of Mr. Raymond Cole, if he's saying, God says, you only have a good relationship with me, in essence, if you have a good relationship with the brethren, we need to have a good relationship with the brethren. And the only way we do that is when we love one another. Otherwise, we're not observing the whole truth. Well, do you think we need to observe the whole truth? And I know the answer is yes. Of course we need to observe the whole truth. What happens if we don't? Well, there's some bad things that are going to happen. So at this point so far, are you seeing the seriousness of loving the brethren? Are you beginning to see how serious God views whether or not we love the brethren. It's not a nice to do. It's not, I hope you do. It is a command by God of absolutely you have to do. So how seriously do you take it? Because God takes it that seriously. But we might not. We might not have a good relationship with a number of the brethren. True, we probably don't. Usually it comes down to three key reasons why we may not have good relationships with the brethren. Number one, we don't want to. Plain and simple, we don't want to have better relationships with the brethren because we like who we like. And I don't like who I don't like. And I don't want to change it. Number one. Number two, we really don't see it as a requirement as of that big of a deal. It's one of those, I know I should, and God tells us, but it's not that big of a deal. Or number three, issues we have with others preventing us from expanding our relationships with them. And many others. Well, those are the three core. So I want to get to the root of some of these things. And we'll turn to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read through this parable, verses 21 through 35. We're going to go through this parable, what it means, get to the root of how it applies to us in our lives, and then spin that around and say, well, is this how an indicative of whether we are or are not loving the brethren? And by that, by extension, living the whole truth, and by extension, developing a good relationship with God or not. So verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times? And I think we need to remember this too. At the time, Jewish tradition was three times. Forgive someone three times, after that, you've done your duty and that's it. So Peter was going above and beyond. He said, seven times? I'm going way above and beyond. And continuing in verse 22, and Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven, which spiritually means an unlimited amount. We keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. That is what Christ is saying our requirement is. Continuing in verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take accounts of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. And whatever that amount is, it was a lot. It could be millions and millions, hundreds of millions, or whatever the figure is. It was just a whole lot that he was never going to be able to repay. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, a small amount. So if the first servant, let's say he had tens and tens and tens of millions to owe, this could be, you know, $10,000. It's still a significant amount, but it's something that could be repaid. Which owed him 100 pence, and he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord what was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother for their trespasses. So this parable is all about forgiveness, right? And it's important for us to review this love for the brethren, forgiveness, because of God's command to us, and understand what God's requirement is. So in this example, who do you see yourself as? I see myself as the first servant. And guess what? That's who we are. We're the first servant. We had so much in debt towards Christ, he forgave it. He forgave us. And he said, since I forgave you this massive amount of debt, whenever a brother and sister needs some forgiveness, I want you to forgive them. And it might be a small amount. Now, I know to us individually in the moment, it's going to seem like a large amount, but comparatively speaking, it is minor to what Christ did for us. So if we are that first servant, we need to do what God tells us to do and employ the same kind of forgiveness and forgiveness to others. And what happens if we don't? And it's hard to do. I'm not saying just snap our fingers, it's going to happen. I'm just saying what God's word is and what he's telling us through his truth is that we have to be like him and forgive our brothers and sisters. And if we don't, Christ will call us a wicked servant. So do you think you are a wicked servant? No, I'm not wicked. I do bad things sometimes. I fall down sometimes, but I'm not a wicked servant. If we refuse to forgive a brother or sister in Christ, he views you as this wicked servant. Do you see yourself in that way? You need to if you want to see yourself as God sees you. So do you see yourself as that bad? If we're honest with ourselves, we will see ourselves as that bad. So think of it this way also as well. The entire plan of salvation is based on forgiveness, right? The entire plan, it all hinges on forgiveness. And yes, we understand that God is love and we want to be like that, but what's it hinged on? Forgiveness. We can't qualify for God's family if our sins aren't blotted out. If Christ and God the Father don't forgive us, we're not going to be part of his family. So the whole plan of salvation is based on forgiveness of God forgiving mankind of their sins when they repent of those sins and they ask God for forgiveness. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 and we'll read verses 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 6 verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I believe that is true. I believe God means what he says and what is recorded when he says, if we don't forgive a brother or sister in Christ, God the Father will not forgive us. I think Christ is honest with those words when they were recorded. I believe it is required. Do you believe your sins have to be forgiven for salvation? Of course we do. We all believe that. Well, what happens if our sins are not forgiven? Again, bad things. Bad things will happen. Maybe the lake of fire kind of bad things will happen. Related, but changing the subject a little bit. This is a very important aspect to remember about forgiveness and how we can apply it through the observance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. God is telling us that we have to offer forgiveness. And let's take it in the realm of ourselves with our own self-evaluation that we're going to perform during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In a way, let's be selfish about the thought of forgiveness. We need to offer and give forgiveness. Not only because God told us we have to, but it frees our mind from the slavery and bondage of negativity. It frees us from our carnal thinking. And that's what the whole diet of much to be observed was about, right? Leaving Egypt, leaving bondage. If we want to leave the bondage of our own minds, we have to offer forgiveness. When we don't forgive others, we're going to retain negativity in some fashion in our minds. It's going to happen. When we don't forgive others, we hold on to our carnal minds, certain idols in our minds that we are told to remove. If we don't forgive others, we are not going to fully live all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to have love. We're not going to esteem others better than ourselves. We're not going to have forbearance towards others. Probably in some ways we won't even be thankful. And there's going to be an element in our lives in which we do not have peace of mind and we do not have joy. We need to live more and more of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That is one reason we need to do this. If we don't forgive others, then we are not de-leavening our minds during the Feast of Unleavened Bread in particular, the way God tells us to. We are keeping leavening in our minds. And I get it, it's hard. We are so hardwired not to forgive, especially certain people, at certain times. Because to forgive means, right, something took place, something bad took place, real or not real, perceived or not, doesn't matter. Something happened. We are slighted somehow. And we need to shed that and offer forgiveness and serve others. It is very, very difficult to do. I'm not downplaying that one bit. But what happens if we don't? This is the point. What happens if we don't de-leaven our minds properly? What happens if we don't live the whole truth properly? What happens if we don't forgive? And let's say there's a lot of people for which we're not offering forgiveness towards. Guess what? We're not loving the brethren. And if we're not loving the brethren, guess what? We don't have a good relationship with God. So what happens if we don't have a good relationship with God and we are not loving the brethren as he says we're supposed to love because we're not forgiving others, like was recorded in Matthew 28 when he says, you're a wicked servant because you're not forgiving. Well, I want us to think about something a little differently. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 verses 21 through 23. And this is why it's going to be important. And this is the whole lead up of what do we do during this Feast of Unleavened Bread? Right? What did we do historically? Went through some of the physical observance and not what we can do, go above and beyond or not. But then translate that into a spiritual component. Right? We eat unleavened bread to represent God's truth. We want to ingest it in its entirety because we want to live the whole truth. We want to live the whole truth, which means loving the brethren, which means we have to have and we will have a good relationship with God because that's required for salvation. But if we don't, because we can't offer forgiveness to others, and that's just a big general term. It's really negative thinking. But if we don't cleanse our mind of it, if we don't de-leaven our minds of it, what might happen? This is what might happen. Matthew 7 and beginning verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. So what might happen to you or me or any of us if we hear those words, I never knew you? Something scary to think about. That's what's going to happen. So what is this verse? What are these verses telling us? Whoever is being addressed was called. They had God's word. They had the truth. The revealed knowledge. They understood it. They had the rule book. They knew what was meant by following those rules and given an opportunity to do it. But not only given an opportunity to do it, they were doing it in some ways because they were approaching their Lord and saying, but I did all those things. I had the rule book. I followed the rules, right? I'm going page by page. I'm following the rules like you said. So how can you now tell me, I didn't know you. No, you're a stranger to me. How can that happen? And what does that mean? Because Christ knows us, right? He knows everything, so obviously he knows us. But he knew us from the foundation of the world. He knew who we would be. He knew when we would be called. He knew our lot in life. He knew what was going to happen in our lives, right? So it's not like he didn't know us, like we were a surprise. He knows the end from the beginning, so he knows us and he knew us from the very beginning. So this can't be, I just never were introduced to you. Well, knew, when Christ says, I never knew you, it's the Greek word which is gnosko, which is to know, to come, to know, to have an acquaintance with. So this basically means gnosko, to know, is have a relationship with. Oh, if we gnosko one another, we have a relationship with one another. So what Christ is saying here is that I never had a relationship with you. I never had a relationship with you. Let me cast in the lake of fire now. Yes, you had the rule book. You knew how to read the rules. I gave you that understanding. And you followed them and you did things. I get that. You were busy doing a lot of these things. You were living what you thought was the whole truth. You did it on your own, though. You were a solo artist, an individual athlete. You didn't look at it in a team effort. Why? Why didn't you look at it as a team effort? Because you didn't love the brethren. You didn't form a relationship with the brethren. You didn't forgive some of the brethren, so you stayed separated and apart from them. And because you didn't form a relationship with the brethren, you had bad relationships with the brethren, that means you had bad relationships with me. You didn't have relationships with the brethren, so you didn't have a relationship with me. So what I'm saying is, I don't know you. I have no relationship with you. Lake of fire. Have you read that verse in that way before? Probably not. But again, it's true. That's why personal conversion, in a way, is a team sport. It's a team sport because we need a relationship with the brethren. Let's go back. That's the inspired writing of Mr. Raymond Cole. A good relationship with the brethren equates to a good relationship with God. A bad relationship, poor relationship with the brethren mean a poor relationship with God. The end result is God could sit there and say, I never knew you. I don't care that you observed a Monday Pentecost. I don't care that you tithe properly. I don't care that you did all those other things according to the rule book. You didn't put on my mind. You didn't put on my mind of love. I gave you the opportunity to. I gave you the power and the ability to, but you did other things. You didn't do what I told you to do. And here's the root of it. And let's start by saying, do you love God? Do you love God, yes or no? I think everybody will say, yes, I love God. And I know in the context, but I want to love him more. I want to do more. Just generically, do you love God or do you not love God? Well, yeah, I love God. Okay. Do you love the brethren? Because if you don't love the brethren, if you don't have a growing love for the brethren, I am telling you, you do not love God. I don't care what you say. God doesn't care what you say. Well, let's turn to 1 John, because the Apostle John recorded that. 1 John 4 and verse 20. 1 John 4 and verse 20. If a man say I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So if anybody says they love God but don't have good relationships with the brethren, is a liar for God. God is telling us we don't love him. All I'm saying, trying to bring to the point of the topic, if God is saying, you don't love me, and you don't love me, and I don't have a relationship with you, if I don't have a relationship with you, I'm going to say I never knew you. And we know the end result by that parable. And in the end, guess what? There can be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want any of you, and I don't want myself included, to be in that category of weeping and gnashing of teeth and saying, hey, I did everything I was supposed to do. I followed the rules, and how can you sit there and throw me in the lake of fire? God's going to say, because I didn't know you, we never had a relationship. Again, well, but I did all those things, so of course I had a relationship with you. The prime principle and concept to understand is if we don't have a good relationship with the brethren, we don't have a good relationship with God. And if we don't have a good relationship with God, he's going to say, I didn't know you, because gnosko means to have a relationship with. That is why I mentioned a little while ago this concept of loving the brethren. Think of it like a Monday Pentecost, something we do not want to violate. Put it on par with that, because that, in essence, spiritually speaking, is what God is trying to relay to us by loving the brethren. What I'm telling you is this is how important God views us loving one another. Doesn't matter what we think, doesn't matter what we view, we need to understand what God says he wants from us, and this is what he wants from us. He is giving us now the knowledge and understanding to do this. He's giving us the power to do this because we have the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So now, on this first high day of unleavened bread, do we have new things to think about for the upcoming feast? Well, we sure do. We have the concept of unleavened bread to ingest the whole Christ, the whole truth. We want to live the whole truth. And part of the whole truth is making sure we have a relationship with God. Part of observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread every day is not just eating the bread, but doing serious self-evaluation. Part of that serious self-evaluation now can be determining what our relationship with the brethren is. And if it's great, well done. And if it's mediocre, well, we can do more. That's the whole reason for putting sin out of our lives and changing. And if we're not doing it well at all, that means this is the time to start to do it. This is real to God. He is revealing truth and knowledge to us. He is telling us, do this and you can be a member of my family. Don't do this, and regardless what else you say or think, you're not going to be part of my family. The wonderful thing is we all have the opportunity to be part of his family. He's giving us the knowledge, the information, the power, the inspiration to do it. So all we have to do is start moving forward to do it. Now, individually, I can't tell you how much we're all going to accomplish. God's the judge of that. And good thing that he's the judge and not us. But he is telling us what to do. So for this Feast of Unleavened Bread, when we eat that piece of bread every day, let's think of the whole truth. Are we living it? Do we see what we need to do to live it fully? And then let's pray and ask God, help me to do it. Help me to do the whole truth, not partial Christ, the whole thing, so that you and I have this relationship and that you do know me and that I do know you. And the great thing is God wants that to happen. And he'll do everything he can to make it so. So now, can we make it so? That will be our charge and our mission through this upcoming Feast of Unleavened Bread and through the year afterwards.
The Church of God, the Eternal, has just presented Observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a message given by Mr. Robert Burke for the morning service of the first high day of the Days of Unleavened Bread, April 2nd, 2026.